Our gospel lesson, which we're going to read first today, is from John, the second chapter of John, verses 13 to 25. So if you'll remain standing for one more minute, that would be great. John 2, verses 13 to 25. The good news according to Saint John. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated as we next read our epistle lesson. And our epistle lesson comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 31. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, that's a really interesting gospel lesson, Jesus driving the merchants out of the temple. But I want to talk about our epistle lesson, specifically the first verse in our epistle reading this morning from 1 Corinthians. And I'll start by drawing attention to our sermon art, which is good. I probably shouldn't say that until I look. Yeah, it is there. Our sermon art, this is a shocking, abstract depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus by a British artist named Thierry Lee Elliott. I think this does a good job of communicating the violence and degradation and pain associated with crucifixion, which is why the Romans found crucifixion an effective method for punishment of thieves, rapists, and murderers. So this piece of art reminds us of the brutality of the crucifixion of Jesus and raises the question, why would God enter our world as a human being and then allow himself to be brutally tortured and killed, crucified? What did that accomplish? And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." The cross is folly. It's ridiculous, especially to those who have not received the gift of faith in Christ. The word of the cross is what Christ has done for you. It's the over-the-top idea that God would invade our world as a man and allow himself to experience maybe the worst death possible in order to satisfy God's wrath toward human beings who've done nothing but turn away from God. Christ died in the place of people who absolutely do not deserve his mercy. That he'd do that seems absolutely ridiculous, even to us who believe. And here's why. We suspect that the idea of someone else bearing the consequence of our sin, free grace and forgiveness, will just encourage people who are already predisposed to sin to continue their selfishness, their lust, their greed, their hatred and envy, that it will just encourage people to indulge in those kinds of things all the more. You don't want to encourage that kind of behavior. You want to snuff it out. That's why God's grace is a dangerous idea. Grace makes no sense. Justice makes sense. In fact, theologian Rod Rosenblatt observed, "If there's anything that makes sense to people religiously, it's that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's what makes sense. It makes sense even to us Christians. And we don't even want to hear what we consider a stupid suggestion that we are incapable of being a good enough person. So what do we do? Well, instead of clinging to the word of the cross, we strive to be good people. And we determine that we'll do whatever we can to make sure that our children and our grandchildren are good people. That's a positive thing, but it's called moralism, not Christianity. And it's moralism that makes sense to us, even us Christians. Just walk into a Barnes & Noble bookstore and go to the Christian section. Even the Christian book titles send a clear and consistent message. It's all about what you need to do and how to do it. How to raise Christian kids. The 7 biblical principles you need to follow for financial health. How to have your best life now. 6 things you should do to love people better. Those are all positive topics. But do you see the pattern? Most Christian books and a lot of preaching frankly, is not about Christ or forgiveness. Not at all. It's not about the word of the cross, what Christ has done for you. It's all about what you're supposed to do. A few years ago, I heard a pastor speak from a large church in Florida. A funny guy, very funny guy, who said he'd been a pastor for decades before he discovered and understood the gospel. And he told the story of being on vacation with his family and one Sunday morning going to one of the most prominent churches in North America. And he said, "We were sitting there in this church and they'd been doing a sermon series on marriage. And that Sunday, it was all about the five things the Bible teaches to be a good husband. They opened the Bible and they taught it straight from the Bible. The speaker that Sunday was a really terrific orator. And he laid it out there and he was funny and the whole congregation was just eating right out of his hand as he explained the five things you need to do to be a biblically great husband. And when he was done, he closed the book and I turned to my wife and I said, the problem is, I don't do any of those things. And the even worse problem is, even if I try, I still won't do any of those things very well. And the problem with that sermon was that there was no Jesus. Jesus is the husband you need. Jesus is the one who kept all those husband rules. But that wasn't even mentioned. It was all imperatives. It was all do and do and do and do. And here's what you've got to do. But I can't do it. And I've tried. I need Jesus. Here's the issue. God's word includes law and gospel. And there's a difference between law and gospel. The law is made up of imperatives. What you need to do. How you need to behave. What is absolutely forbidden. And the law condemns you because you can't do it. Theologians say it this way. The law kills. On the other hand, the gospel describes God's compassion and love and salvation. It describes and explains his acts of mercy. And the gospel saves you because it proclaims what Christ has done for you. We all understand the law. Do this, don't do that. It makes perfect sense. We've been following or breaking laws since we were children. But the gospel is different. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 describes the gospel as the word of the cross. And it seems like folly or foolishness. And the idea that seems most foolish is that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees only the perfect righteousness of Christ. But you know what? We have trouble believing that. You know, 30 years ago, I was managing a branch of SeaFirst Bank in Olympia, Washington. And every now and then, someone would come in who'd bounced a series of checks. And for every bounced check, they'd be charged a fee. And that adds up fast. So people would come in to see me, seeking mercy. Once I had a situation where a lady had written 8 bad checks, and I forgave the fees. There was no penalty charged at all. she was forgiven. Her transgression pardoned, and the slate wiped clean. There was some cost for the bank to do that. Bad checks create expense, and if the fees are forgiven, then revenue is lost. But we forgave her anyway. That's grace. But when that lady walked out of the bank, what was her financial position? It was exactly the same as when she walked in. She didn't have any money. So what did she immediately have to do? She had to get to work, get going, do and do and do. And here's what you've got to do. And you know, that's very often how Christianity is presented. But the truth of the gospel, the word of the cross, is that not only are your fees forgiven, but the bank manager sits down and writes you a check for $1 million and tells you, if you need more, come and see me. Not only are your debts forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. That sounds nuts. It sounds like folly, like foolishness. But that's the gospel. For you who are being saved, it's the power of God. God loves you. God who died on a cross to atone for your sin. Your sin yesterday, your sin today, and your sin tomorrow. You're forgiven and covered up, wrapped in Christ's robes of righteousness forever. So you can rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp what you have done for us and cause our hearts to be filled with gratitude toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.